Lord, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our study of your word and our conversation. Thank you for your grace today. Thank you for your direction. And thank you for putting us in places that we're uncomfortable so that we can learn to depend on you and learn how to find you in dark places. We just pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
In the last couple of, sir, I don't know if it was last Wednesday or if it was Sunday, I was talking about stress. When was I talking about stress? Bizarre reoccurring dreams, jaw pain, toothaches, hair loss, digestive problems, twitching, acne,
I think it was last Wednesday.
Or other regular kind of illnesses, irregular women problems, itchy skin, rashes, abdominal fat, all that the result of stress. The human body was never intended to handle the kind of stress that we put on it. This is why many people are so sick, and many people have mental disruptions and all kinds of other issues because of the amount of stress that they bear. We talked a little bit about the notion that most people don't have any margins. Most people don't leave room for rest. They don't leave room for nothing. They don't leave room for quiet worship. They don't leave room for, I don't know, sitting in your living room playing your guitar or your fiddle or your jaw harp or whatever you play. They don't leave room for sitting on a porch outside and looking at the sunset. Why don't people? I was reading a book by Vance Havner. Pastor Wood gave it to me years ago. And the very first few sentences of the book say, there's nothing like taking a piece of wood with a knife and whittling. And he said, I learned early on in my life that if I took a piece of wood and whittled it before I went to say something to somebody, I would either decide not to say it or it would temper what I was saying. See, but we go from one thing to the next. There's no time to think. There's no time to plan. There's no time to adjust. There's no time to breathe. There's no time for any of that. In the last several years, especially in the last 3 years, I would say, have learned that I have to have a couple nights a week where I go out on my deck and I sit and I either watch a baseball game or I just relax out there or I listen to music. And sometimes it's an hour, sometimes it's 3 hours. I have to have time to decompress. I have to have time to be quiet. Study time, incredibly important, but a lot of people get stressed about their study time. It becomes, it's not a joy anymore, it's a chore. And, you know, this is all symptomatic. Job talked about this in Job 30:27. I know I'm repeating myself, but he said in Job 30:27, the NIV says this, the churning inside me never stops. Listen to that. The churning inside me never stops. Say that right out loud today. The churning inside me never stops. Then the following phrase, days of suffering confront me. I think they're related. I think much of human misery is caused by the racing mind, the racing lifestyle. Another version, the NASB, says, I am seething within and cannot relax. I am seething within and cannot relax. Then, after that, days of affliction confront me. Then you have the ESV version that says, my inner parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. And then the Amplified says, I am seething within and my heart is troubled and cannot rest. Days of affliction come to meet me and it's just awful. It's awful. It's awful to be so on the go that your mind is constantly racing. You jump from one subject to another, and you don't have time to, you don't make time, really. You have the time, because God gave us 24 hours. What you do with the 24 hours, we talk about budgeting money. You only get 24 hours a day. You ever just look at a cloud and say, that looks like a scorpion? Or that one right there, that looks like a fish swimming backwards. And God made the heavens, you know. And it's peaceful. And they just kind of roll real slow across the sky. And you think about verses about the clouds start coming to mind, like his faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And you say, praise God. Your faithfulness reaches all the way up to that cloud. I'm decompressed already. See, but I don't know if I've always done that. I was coming back on the thruway today. I pulled off the road. I do it all the time. People must think I'm nuts. I get on, I pull off the road, and I listen. And I'll just sit there, listen to a song, especially if I see a lake or something that I know if I keep driving, I'm going to miss the view. And sometimes I'll take a picture of a sunset. Like we were dropping Paul's car off one time in the clouds. They were fiery red, and they were all like bumpy, you know. So I stopped the Jeep, pull over the side of the road. Paul, what are you doing? I said, taking a picture. So I got out of the car. Huh? No. But that was the moment, though. That was the moment. You know, it's like you discover these moments where you can decompress, where you can worship God and think and relax your mind, you know. But to go. And here's the thing. People push us to go. And you have to push back. You have to push back. I remember I many of you work in offices, and I've made this recommendation. I'm going to make it again. I get in my office. Once in a while, I make the mistake of opening my emails before I set my mind straight. And what a terrible mistake that is. Because guess what happens when before you set the course for your day, you open up your emails? What happens? All these other people who emailed you start controlling you. And they sent it yesterday. They're probably sleeping at their desk somewhere. Here you are fretting over this email you got, and the churning inside me never stops. And then I suffer because I'm churning. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let that happen. There are two things that cause the most amount of stress in people, I think. One of them is the fearfulness about a situation, what you think is going to happen, and then the fact that you're facing something you don't know what's going to happen. So fear about a situation and the uncertainty of a situation, that can create a lot of turmoil and a lot of stress. But you have to decide how legitimate your concern is. You have to decide if that thought is worth your mind. If you're willing to give up your mind for that thought. I've been dealing with something for the last 2 days outside of here. And, you know, last night I'm laying in bed, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to give the next 4 or 5 days of my life to this situation and waste all this energy. I have to study for a service tomorrow night. This is last night. I got to have something to say tomorrow night. I want to talk to God's people tomorrow night. And I don't want to give my mind to Lori Stout, trouble that she causes. By the way, I just want to say that Lori was ordained by somebody this past week in an email. One of the guys who is a Joe from Cambodia wrote her back and said, thank you, Pastor Lori. And they CC'd me and Jason, so I wrote Lori back and said, well, it was just a matter of time. And then she wrote me back and said, yeah, pretty soon I'm going to jump on the pulpit or something like that. So how many of you can relate to this? I think everybody at one point or another does that. You got two reactions. You have this you fear or flight, right? And the fear or flight is, the fear is I'm going to sit there in this situation and just fret. And then the flight is I'm going to figure out a way to escape. And some people run from their problems, and some people run to people. They run to leisure. They run to alcohol. They run to this, because really what they're doing is they're running from their problems because they lack the tools that God has given us to face things. So the most important verse, I think, regarding anxiety, and that's really what we're talking about, is that verse in Philippians that we read, Philippians 4, and I want to go back there, and then I'm going to talk about something else. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing. And, you know, I'm dealing with, I don't want to get into too much detail, but anyone who manages or is involved with not-for-profits or runs businesses, whatever, you're going to have people, you're going to run into bullies, you're going to run into people that are just obstinate, you're going to run into folks that sometimes you have to make decisions about removing somebody. I was talking to Jason last night about, you know, periodically you may even have to let somebody go. And even in this case, it says, be anxious for nothing, verse 6. Look at the verse before that. What's it say? No.
Let your gentleness be known to all men.
Let your gentleness be known to all men. Can I learn, Lord, when I am anxious and nervous and afraid and upset, to still be gentle to all men? That was my lesson today as I was reading this morning. Can I still be gentle? Can I learn the balance of Christ, who was incredibly gentle, and at the same time address things through truth and through light and never wavered? This is an important balance to have. I hope I learn it one day. To have compassion and be gentle and at the same time be firm. Now my tendency, my natural tendency, is to take out the axe and lop your head off. That's the natural tendency. That's called the Italian management style. You know, that's the natural tendency. And God is like, no, stop operating in your flesh. Learn gentleness. Be just, look how gentle God was with you. David said, your gentleness has made me great. And then yesterday I woke up in the morning and I was being rough on myself about something, and it just came to mind something Dr. Lewis told me. He said this about 6 months ago. He says, you have to be more gentle with yourself. And I said to him, I said, what do you mean? He said, David said God's gentleness made him great. Why are you so hard on yourself? He was correcting something I said. And it was one of these things like, holy mackerel, why am I so hard? Why are you so hard? Lori, why are you so hard on yourself? Gary, why are you so tough on yourself? You're tougher on you than God is. And there's grace for your failures. There's mercy for your weaknesses. And you are so rough on yourself, and you create more turmoil and stress in your heart because you don't know how to breathe and receive the grace of God. And it's very difficult. And then it says here, be anxious for nothing, but by everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is more than, Lord, I'm stressed. Here's my grocery list. You know, grocery list prayers. Lord, I need this. I need this. I'm short on this. I got this. I got this. I need this. Help me with this. Help me with this. Keep this one safe. Keep safe. Travel emergencies. You know, you go through your little grocery list.
What?
Yeah, health, wealth, love. So you go through your little grocery list, and that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about something far greater than that. He's talking about a communion with God that starts with an attitude of thanksgiving. So I'm in the middle of this anxious situation, be anxious for nothing, but I have to take this anxiousness and insert thankfulness against the anxiousness. How do I combat anxiety? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. And then I take that thankfulness and I go upward with it towards God. How many understand that? So here's a terrible situation you're facing. You got to deal with something. Something's happening at work. Something's happening in your marriage. Something's happening with your business. Something's happening with your finances. And you're anxious about it and you're uncertain. And you either want to fight or you want to flight. You want to get aggressive about the thing or you want to run from it. And God says, hold your fire. Don't run. Don't do anything. Breathe. Margins. Look at the clouds. Count sheep. Whatever it takes. Slow down. And then in this anxiety, what do you thank God for right now? How can I thank God right now? And this is, there's something to thank God for. Lord, thank you that you've inserted me in this situation. I don't want to be here, but thank you. There's obviously some reason you are. Nothing is by accident. You work all things for your good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, I'm believing that you can be my supply. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. You know all the verses. So I'm thankful, Lord, for you. I'm thankful that I'm here. I'm thankful that it's me and not somebody else. I'm thankful that I'm going to grow from this. I don't know. I just thank you, God. Thank. And then you pray. Bless that person. Bless the situation. Help me have wisdom. Give me discernment. You know, those are great prayers. Rather than change the situation, Lord, how about you give me the wisdom I need to glorify you in the situation? How about you give me the wisdom I need now? In the situation. I'm not going to run. I'm done running. Amen?
Amen?
Say it right out loud.
Amen.
I'm done running. Say it.
Amen.
I'm going to run from these things. I'm not going to run to this and run to that and run to this. I had a great conversation at my house the other night with a friend, and the person said, you know, I was running to this other thing, and it became my God. And it's like, I know we all do. We all run. Stop running. Face that thing with thanksgiving and put your finger right at it and say, you know what, you're not going to control me. I'm not going to give up my mind for this situation. But Lord, I am going to thank you for it, and I'm going to pray you give me wisdom. You know, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible is Solomon was asked, anything you want, name it and I'll give it to you. And he said, I want wisdom. Remember that? You could have anything in the whole world. What do you want? Wisdom. Right? Look what I found. Oh. Oof. Out comes the genie. You can have anything you want. So what's the first thing they say in the movies?
Money.
I want to be millions. Then what else they say?
Three more wishes.
You got two more wishes. And then you got another wish. And the next wish is usually, make so-and-so fall in love with me. And the genie will say, I can't make people fall in love with you. That's off the list. And you know what? People run out of things to ask for. How about wisdom? Lord, give me, if I could have anything. Because you know what? Guess what happens if you get wisdom? You probably make some money. And you'll probably find the right person. Amen? And you'll finally figure out your marriage situation if you have wisdom. Come on. Isn't it true? What do you really need? Tell me. Because Proverbs says, what is the principal thing? Say it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all your getting, get understanding. Get wisdom. Pursue wisdom with all your might. Why? Because that's what we ought to be praying for. So we're thanking God that we're growing, and then we're asking God for wisdom. That's the prayer and supplication Paul is talking about here in Philippians. Rather than say, this is horrible. I don't know what to do. This is terrible. I don't know. Hey, knock it off. Quit your moaning and crying. How about you pray for wisdom? How about you realize God's got you there in this moment for such a time as this, and you may not be in your situation for long. Maybe it'll be over soon. However, while you're there, you ask for wisdom. Don't run. Ask for wisdom. Face your giant. We all have giants in our life, right? Some people, some guys are insecure and their giant is other men who are bullies. Some women are insecure and their giant is other people's success. You know, some people goof off in the middle of church service and their giant is going to come over and smack them. No, I'm just kidding. No, you know, but everyone has different giants, right? What are some giants that people have? What are some of the giants that people face?
Consumed with
other people's opinion. Other people's opinion of you is like Goliath in a field, yelling day and night without a coffee break, 40 days and nights. Just mocking and mocking and mocking you and mocking you. And then mocking you some more, and then mocking you a little more. Then he stops and he mocks you some more. Yeah. How about the uncertainty of your health? For some people, that's a giant. You know, they get a little cough. What's that? Throat cancer. Right away, yep, that's throat cancer. I have throat cancer. You know, immediately you go to that. That's their giant. It's like, really? Why are you going to jump there that quick? Some of us are like that with little health things. You know, your knee gets bad. Your knee starts to hurt. Oh, no. Then you picture yourself 5 years down the road with a walker. You know, you pulled a muscle in your knee. Put a little slather some blue emu on it and get on with your life. Right? But we all have these giants. What are you laughing at? We all have these giants in our life. And those giants get right in your face. But see, David dealt with the giants with his experience and his wisdom. David dealt with Goliath with the stones that he picked up, because he knew how to use a sling. And he had courage because God had been faithful to him in the past. So why don't we think about the faithfulness of God? How many times does God have to prove himself to us before we stop being afraid of things? How faithful has God been to you? How crazy faithful? God has been so outrageously faithful. Right? He's taken care of you and your family. He's taken care of your friends. You've been eyewitness to him caring for people around you. And so he's in control. And so now you face the uncertainty of your future. You say, wait a minute, the one thing I can look at, okay, the future may be a little uncertain, but there are certain certainties that I know to be true. And that's the fact that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's a fact. That's a certainty. The certainty is that he'll never leave me or forsake me. That's a certainty. Right? That God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. That's a certainty. That's a certainty. That everything that happens to me is going to work out for good to those who are conforming me to the image of Christ in Romans 8:28-29. That's a certainty. And no matter what happens to me, no matter what situation I'm in, God is going to show himself to be faithful. Why? Because God is faithful. But when we get our mind racing and we don't take time to shut it down and make space for God, you know, there's a verse in the Bible, God describes his voice as a still small voice. You will not hear a still small voice in a racing mind. You will not hear the still small voice of God in a racing mind. You have to learn how to quiet your mind down. And you do that by forcing yourself to stop and focus on something. No matter what it is. You look out the window. You can look right in the house. Look at your wife, your friends. Look at your husband, your daughters, your sons. Look at him and say, I am so stinking proud of that guy right there. And you look at Paul, you say, this is an amazing young man right here.
Yeah, he did.
Out of control. And you say, bless God, do I have a gem? You know, bless God, I got the greatest kids on the planet. You thank God for them. And then, so maybe you say, well, my kids aren't the greatest kids on the planet. Well, thank God that he can give you wisdom to help with that. Right? I wasn't looking. I said kids.
That was
I don't know why I looked at Anne Marie when I said
that. Correct. I felt it from here.
Yeah. Okay. Don't fan the flames of exaggeration. So I want you to think about this one situation. This is in Acts chapter 16. We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, and we said Paul is going through Phrygia, in the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. Remember that? How many remember that? That God forbid Paul to go. The Holy Spirit somehow prevented him. And then they went to Mysia, and they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by there, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in a night, a man of Macedonia, pleading with them, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And after he saw the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So two times, Paul is prevented. Now, it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit stopped him. It could have been the bridge was broke, you know. It could have been the car wouldn't start. Who knows, right? Something stopped him. And Luke, who is spiritually minded, says the Lord prevented us from going there. I like that. I like that. Because we always think, oh, that person did this. Or the my car. No, the Lord, who is in control of all things, prevented me from going there. Now, it could have been that he was prompted. Like sometimes we were in Liberia, and one morning we got up. We had to. I was minding my own business, and I just got this impression from God: "You are not to go soul winning today." And I did it every Saturday I was there. And I looked at Karen. I said, "I think God doesn't want me to go soul winning today across town." And Karen looked at me like, "Okay, you hear from God. If that's God, it's God." You know, I said, "Maybe I'm just supposed to stay here and hang out with you today." And within 2-3 hours of that, I'm shaving in the mirror and gunshots all over the house, all over the area. You know, we hear all these gunshots firing. And then we go out of the house, we look down the road, and there's this major protest going on. I would have been on the other side of that protest in Liberia, and who knows what would have happened to me had I gone soul winning that day. The Holy Spirit prevented me from going there. And then when the shots started firing, Karen and I were down on the floor. You know, I said, "Get down." We're laying on the floor like, you know, this is numb. And I look over and I said, "I think now the Holy Spirit is telling us to leave Liberia." And 2 months later, or 1 month later, we were out of there, you know. But I don't know where I was headed with that. Anyway, sometimes God does different things to lead you and guide you, but he knows what he's doing. So Paul ends up going to Macedonia. He hears this Macedonian call, and then he meets Lydia. He baptizes her and her family, and that's how the Ephesian church was born. Amazing. A whole church movement started. Ephesians. Think of this. One of the key churches in the New Testament started as a result of a woman's Bible study. All right, next. Paul and Silas are imprisoned, right? But in verse 16, I want you to just notice this. As they went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim us to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, following them around, this girl. Imagine that. You go to a store, there she is. You go in the marketplace, there she is. You go out in the synagogue, there she is. You go over to prayer, there she is. This girl who's possessed with a spirit of divination is following Paul around and making these proclamations. Paul, greatly annoyed. Now, this word is not what you think it means. First of all, Paul's reaction wasn't immediate. This was going on for many days, right? Paul, I think he was very patient. Paul waited several days while this girl was saying this. And then he commands the demon to come out of her. But the word for annoyed is diaponio. And it comes from a word that means great trouble or pains. Literally, this means that there was a physical toll on Paul from this demoniac. Paul was physically straining as a result of this girl falling around. That's the power of a demon-influenced or demon-possessed person. This woman's following them around, and Paul literally is feeling physical oppression as a result of this. Another word for it is striving to exert oneself or to manage with pain. Accomplishment with great labor, troubled, displeased, offended, and pained. It's a very powerful word. But he waited, and there was a mixture likely of frustration and compassion, as there is when people are close to us. So what we gain from this is Paul is letting his gentleness be made known, even in the case where someone is causing him physical discomfort, and he was patient with them. This doesn't happen to someone with a racing mind. This doesn't happen unless you're willing to stop and whittle a piece of wood before you deal with something. He literally delivered her soul with a command. And of course, that's his apostolic authority. And delivers her soul with a command. And then you see afterwards, everybody's mad at him because this woman is now delivered from this demon. Now she's not going to make him any more money. So now all these masters, all of her masters were upset that she couldn't bring him any more cash. So what do? They make something up and get Paul arrested. And the story kind of goes on from there. But I want to say, after we've had our weekend of prayer here, it doesn't surprise me that things happen with people after big events. We've always talked about this. You know, you have a big conference, and then within a week, there's this vicious thing that happens to people. And you got to wonder why that is. I think there's a couple things. Number one, momentum isn't always followed up by discipline. So you have the momentum of a great week and we don't follow it up with discipline. In other words, we had great prayer week. Is how many of us are now diligent in prayer as a result of the prayer week? Now, many people are, but many people just kind of go back to the way things were. Maybe God wants to shake that up. The second thing that happens is we get carried along for a season by the senses of the movement. Instead of, you know, mourning mercy, We have some other kind of mourning. I remember I heard a doctor speaking one time, and he was talking about the excitement in a conference. And then he said, the challenge happens on Monday morning when you get home and you live up north and it's cold and you get up. You've had a great weekend. You've been on this mountaintop experience, this high of being with all the fellowship and all the messages. And then you get home, you wake up Monday morning and you get out of bed to go to work and your feet hit that cold floor. And now you got a decision to make. We also have an enemy who hates progress. In 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, he is personal, he is vicious, and he is vigilant. You have an enemy, the devil. He is personal, he knows your history and your triggers. He's vicious, he doesn't follow any rules. And he's vigilant, he doesn't quit or get tired. That's your adversary and my adversary, the devil. I'll say those things again. He's personal, he's vicious, and he's vigilant. He's personal, he knows your history and your triggers. He's vicious, he doesn't follow any rules, and he's vigilant. He doesn't quit or get tired. But in all this, we come to God with thanksgiving and overcome these anxieties that are caused by the devil or caused by circumstances or caused by our own wrongdoing, which, by the way, many times our own wrongdoing creates consequences that require us to address things and not run. Right? Yeah. So, first thing we do is we pray, but our prayer is not a grocery list prayer. It's a thanksgiving prayer and a request for wisdom. And then the next thing, I think, is when you identify the possibility that the devil is attacking you, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You fill your mind with the Word of God. You trust the presence of God. You call on the name of Jesus Christ. And you stand firm. Right in his face. One of the guys in the church in Rome used to have a t-shirt. And the t-shirt said, when Satan comes along and tells you about your past, you go ahead and remind him about his future. That's resisting the devil. It really is. He comes and he says, you'll never amount to anything because of what you just did. Or you've disqualified yourself. You can't serve anymore. And that's the kind of stress and anxiety that comes on Christians sometimes. It's like, that's an accusation from hell. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. None of us are qualified. We've all morally disqualified ourselves. But thank God for his calling. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. Pray you bless these thoughts to our minds and hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.